Thank you very much. Now, we're going to have another short reading. So please turn to your Bible again and over to chapter 45 of Genesis. So we've heard the first part of the story and how the brothers did a very bad, very sinful, very wicked thing. And into the story now, we read in Genesis 45, it's the story where Joseph basically says, "It's me, it's Joseph, it's your brother." So Genesis 45, I'm sure we'll come back to this some other evening as well. Genesis 45, verse 1, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' And when they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." Powerful stuff. Think of Joseph. When I mention Joseph, I wonder what comes to your mind. You may think of childhood stories of a boy with a flashy coat, a coat of many colors. You may think of the boy who was sold into Egypt and rose to become the prime minister. And it is indeed an amazing story. Yes, his coat, by all accounts, was pretty amazing, but the story is even more amazing. The story of something that happened literally in the history of our world. So how do you preach the story of Joseph, which is told over about 13 chapters in four or five slots? We'll just have to push Christmas out of the road and keep on with Joseph. But anyway, we'll see how we get on. And what are the themes that need to be covered when you touch on a life like Joseph? You could obviously end up spending a very long time in these few chapters. And there's some really big themes. And it's some of these big themes that I want to pick up on this evening. And one of the themes that I want to pick up on this evening is the theme of providence. Now, I don't know if you used the word providence in your conversations this past week at home or at school or at work. You may, or more probably you didn't. It's not a word we tend to use. And yet, our forefathers would have spoken often about providence. You mentioned Providence. Some people might think of the city of Providence. Some of you, for all I know, might have been there in Rhode Island on the east coast of the United States of America, founded by a man who originated in England, a man called Roger Williams, who was one of the Puritans who ended up going to America. And in the year 1636, he founded the little town of Providence. And why did he call it Providence? Because as a strong Bible-believing Christian, he believed that in the providence of God, he had been brought to that place for such a time as this. Providence is a really big theme. Elders, I know that you sit each evening and read the Westminster Confession. Well, you could read a lot worse. And certainly you should go back to it again and again. Chapter 5 of the Confession is all about providence. So there's a whole chapter given to the whole subject of providence. So that should tell us this is quite an important subject. You will know from your Shorter Catechism number 11 about providence as well. Another, just when I'm mentioning this, and we don't always mention these things, but actually we are a confessional church in the sense that we believe confessions of faith are important. Another little confession, a little confessional document that we maybe don't talk so much about is actually called the Heidelberg Catechism, which was written even before the Shorter Catechism, and it's a very, very good catechism. It's a Reformed and theologically Protestant catechism, and it's very, very good. Let me give you a flavour. Question 27, what do you understand by the providence of God? And it's interesting the answer it gives here. It says, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, through which God still sustains heaven and earth, together with all creatures, as if by God's own hand, God's power so governs them that plants and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, and all things come to us not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. Now, most people today, I give to you, don't believe that for a moment. Most people in our nation, actually, don't believe that. They believe in things like chance or lady luck or good fortune or bad fortune, or they'll buy the papers in tomorrow morning, and believe it or not, there will still be some people who will first of all run to the stars, and they will read their stars, hoping for something that will give them a wee bit of a lift. Well, that's the way of the world. We believe in providence. And I want to say three simple things about providence this evening. First of all, the fact of providence. The fact of providence. Now, as I've said, many people don't believe in providence. John Calvin once famously said, there's nothing of which it's more difficult to convince people than that the providence of God governs this world. So even John Calvin found many people who struggled with the fact that God is sovereign. And there will still be many people who struggle with that. But here's the point. From a biblical perspective, providence is a given. You cannot possibly read your Bible and come to the conclusion, well, providence isn't really there. It is there. It is full of providence. And here's the point for this evening, that the story of Joseph is a story about providence. It's a story, to put it very, very simply, about a life, a set of circumstances, good and bad and ugly, and yet over it all, the writer says to us, God's in this. God is in this. God is at work behind the scenes, over and above in a mysterious way. God is in this. The fact of providence. Romans 8 and verse 28 is a very famous little text. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's a very important verse. And there is a sense, as someone has rightfully said, that as we trace the powerful principle of the providence of God in the life of the patriarch Joseph, in fact, arguably, it's possibly the classic Old Testament illustration of Romans 8 and verse 28, that all things work for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. Interestingly, more space is given to the account of Joseph than any other character in the book of Genesis. More time is spent dealing with Joseph than any other character. If you have your Bible there, you will notice, we just noticed this in passing, that his birth is recorded in Genesis chapter 30. So if you want to just glance back there, you'll see that. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 22, where it's speaking about Rachel, and it says that she became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph. And she said, may the Lord add to me another son. Joseph's father is called Jacob. His mum is called Rachel. And we're told about his birth. But then you have to wait until chapter 37 before getting into the story. And then there's all of these chapters in the life of Joseph, which we will pick up on over the next number of weeks. There's the story which we read tonight of the coat and the favoritism. It's not a good thing for parents to have favorite children, and it leads inevitably to problems. And one of the things that we're told in Genesis is that some of the great patriarchs they showed a bit of favoritism, and it led to all sorts of problems. And Jacob also had a favorite, and it was Joseph. And I'm sure you were, maybe when I was reading there, was there anybody here who thought, I can understand why his brothers are annoyed at him. Why would he go on like that? And all the rest of it. And then there's the story of him being sold into Egypt, and the story which we will come to of Potiphar's house. And then he's put into prison. He spends considerable time in prison. And then in the providence of God, he rises. God lifts him and he becomes the prime minister of Egypt. He becomes the David Cameron of his day. The prime minister, the top man with the top job. And then there's the whole story of the reconciliation between him and his brothers. And it's a very powerful story, which we'll come to. So we cannot deal with everything. But here's the thing that I want you to remember. Joseph had ups and downs, joys and sorrows. But overarching all of Joseph's story is the character of a sovereign, providential God. God's caring and shaping hand is writ large over these chapters in Genesis. And we didn't read this verse, so if you've got your Bible, Just glance over to Genesis 50, right at the very end of the story. And what we have in Genesis 50, the very last book of Genesis, or the last chapter of Genesis, in verse 20, you have a famous verse. Did you know there was a very famous verse in the last chapter of Genesis? I'm sure you did. Well, you know it now. Genesis 50 and verse 20. Joseph said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You intended it for bad. You had your plans, but God had his plan." The fact of providence. And we read those verses in chapter 45. I don't have to make too much of it, but just to draw your attention to it, glance back to chapter 45. Joseph is being reconciled to his brothers, and he says to them there in verse 5, "Don't be distressed, don't be angry, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." And you have the same phrase in verse 7, "God sent me ahead of you." And you have the same thing in verse 8, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." You could do an awful lot worse than take those verses this week and go home and meditate on them and reflect upon them. First of all, this evening, the fact of providence. It is a given. The world may not believe it. The world may ridicule such an idea. But if you take the Bible seriously, young person and older person, you cannot ridicule this idea. The fact of providence. The second thing I would say is the mystery of providence. Think about what Joseph's brothers did. It was plainly wrong what they did. They had murder in their hearts. Poor little Joseph. Some of them wanted to kill him. And what they did was a dastardly deed. It was wicked. It was wrong. And yet Joseph, as he looks at all of this, he concludes that over and above it all, God was in it. Now, let me say this. You could sit up all night trying to work that out, and you couldn't work it out. You could spend many an hour and many a night and many a discussion and many a debate, young person, trying to work that out. And at the end of the day, you'll still not have it worked out. You could bring the greatest theologians and the greatest thinkers here tonight to Kilkeel who believe the Bible, who are strong Christians, and they would say to you, "It's a mystery." And there are some secret things that only God knows. So don't get yourself worked up and don't tie yourself in a knot, young person or older person, trying to work these things out, because you will tie yourself in a knot. But it is a mystery nonetheless with great biblical foundation. Here's a very deep and searching question. Can God use evil? Yes, he can. Have we any examples of God using evil and wrong and sinful things? Yes, we have. Think, for example, of the story that we looked at earlier in the year. Remember the story of Hosea? Story of Hosea's wife, who went out and committed adultery with other men. It was a wrong thing. It was a sinful thing. And yet, Hosea went after her and brought her back. And that became a picture of what God does. There's one example. But where do you and I look to in the Bible for the greatest example of how something evil and something wicked and something wrong happens? And God turns it right around. What's the greatest example of that? It's the cross of Jesus Christ. When wicked men took our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and nailed him to that cruel, bloody cross. And yet it was through that death that the redemption of sinners was brought about. And we can sing, as the group were leading us, that forever he is glorified. Forever death has been defeated. Why? Because of the dastardly, wicked acts of men, nailing our Savior to the cross. And yet in God's plan, he brings good out of it. Again, elders, go home and read the chapter in your confession on the providence of God. Read paragraph 4 where it speaks about these things and the great mystery of these things. You know, what happened to Joseph would have been a mystery to him. Joseph was an ordinary man like us. And I'm sure that there were times that he sat, when he was sitting in that prison cell, and he said to himself, what on earth is going on here? Why am I here? I believe in God. I've tried to live for God. And here I am, sitting in this prison cell. And yet, despite the questions that may have been in his head, he continued to believe in God, to trust God, to have faith in God. And he proved, as every Christian proves, that God can be trusted. Even when things happen in life that we cannot understand. William Cowper, we don't often sing this hymn, it's a great old hymn. William Cowper famously put this together in a hymn which bears the title, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Listen to a couple of other verses that he penned. You fearful saints, any fearful saints here tonight? Yes, probably most of us. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. So some of the younger folk, it may sound slightly old-fashioned language, but young folk and old folk, there's profound Bible truth there. There is a mystery in all of this. And to put it in plain English, there are times that you and I face in life when we cannot understand why certain things have happened. We cannot understand it for the life of us. And it maybe breaks our hearts. Does that mean that we walk away from God? No. Where else are we going to go if we walk away from God? But we continue to lean on God and trust God and have faith in God despite the mystery of life. there is a great mystery here. And the last thing that I want to say, and just give me a few minutes to say it, is something about the benefits of providence. There's just a couple of very simple things. As we think of the example of Joseph, there are a couple of things we might say as regards how it helped him. Belief in the providence of God comforted, first of all, comforted Joseph. Those times when Joseph really couldn't understand what was happening, but he knew that God was with him. Indeed, this is one of the things that comes out. Just the last couple of verses, just glance over to chapter 39. We didn't read this, but there's a couple of things here I just want you to notice. Chapter 39, Genesis 39, and it's just a little phrase that keeps getting repeated. Genesis 39 and verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. And you see the same thing away down in verse 20-21. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. And you see the same thing in verse 23. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph. You, brother and sister in Christ, you may not understand everything that's going on in your life. You may not understand why you're in the predicament that you now are in. You may not understand why certain things have happened. There is a great mystery, but isn't there a comfort to know that the Lord is with you? You see, when we believe in the providence of God, we believe in a God who is with his children, even in the midst of the valley of tears. Even when life is uncertain and we do not know what a month will bring, never mind a year, God is with you. Christ is with you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. There is profound comfort here. I don't think I have shared this with you before, it's a little poem called Guests. Let me read it to you. Pain knocked upon my door and said that she had come to stay. And though I would not welcome her, but bade her go away, she entered in. Like my own shade, she followed after me, and from her stabbing, wounding sword, no moment was I free. And then one day another knocked, most gently at my door. I cried, no, pain is living here. There is no room for more. And then I heard his tender voice. 'Tis I, be not afraid. And from that day he entered in. Oh, the difference he has made. For though he did not bid her leave, my strange, unwelcome guest, he taught me how to live with her. Oh, I had never guessed that we could dwell so sweetly here, my Lord and pain and I, within this fragile house of clay, while years slip slowly by. There is mystery to life, folks. But when you have the knowledge of a providential fatherly love in your heart through faith in Jesus Christ, it brings you comfort. And the last thing I say, as a benefit to Joseph, it saved him, it delivered him. I don't mean that in the sense that it literally saved him in an atoning way from his sin, but it delivered him, it rescued him from something else. If you had been Joseph, and you're brought face to face with those dastardly brothers, what would you have done? It would have been so easy for Joseph to harbor bitterness and a desire for revenge against his brothers. Why did that not happen? Well, I believe one of the reasons that it did not happen was because of Joseph's faith in a providential God. Genesis 45, again, verse 5, he says, "Don't be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." One writer commenting on this whole theme says this: when people fall into bitterness and a desire for revenge, they are forgetting providence. A view of God and his work that takes in more than our immediate circumstances. Folks, and I am finishing with this, I promise you, in a few moments we will be finished. But let me say this. It is so easy in life and at different levels, when people do you harm, as they will, insult you or worse, it is so, so easy to become bitter and resentful and angry and filled with a desire to get your own back. And here is an important lesson for us on this Remembrance Sunday. For the people of our nation, for the people of our province, learn by God's grace to forgive. You may not forget, but you can learn to forgive. And one of the things that will help us all to forgive is the lesson of providence. God is in this. God is over all. And when we believe in that, it helps us to live the Christian life. Let us bow for a moment of quietness. Father, we touch on very deep things. We touch on things that we cannot fully understand. And we touch on things here, Lord, that we may have to go home with and think about and pray about. But Lord, give us the grace to do that. And give us the grace to come through, leaning harder on a loving Heavenly Father who is sovereign over all things. Lord, this is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.